We're super blessed to have incredible leaders out there who really think about the next generation and encourage us in that way. So last week I shared a little bit about the church vision, and we began to launch into that a little bit. There's a bit of a scattering of different ideas. Today will be a little bit similar as well. We're not going through it systematically. We're just trying to give you a bit of the heart of it, and especially a bit of the biblical backing to our vision. So this scripture here is where we spent our time last week in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And our church vision is founded on this scripture. And to be honest, most churches would be and probably should be founded on this scripture here. This is the last words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. It's his last command. Jesus gives many commands all throughout the Gospels, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of his disciples and other followers. And this is his last command, which must be our first priority. You know, often the last thing that somebody says, the last thing before somebody dies, is often very important. Imagine how important the last thing before Jesus ascends to heaven is. His last command is our first priority. And last week we stood up and we said this scripture together. So I want to say that again today. So why don't we stand up together and we're going to read through it together. I'm hoping that by the end of today or maybe by the end of next week, Olivia, our youth pastor, is going to do the third installment next week. I'm hoping that you have this scripture basically memorized. So can we say this together? Ready? One, two, three. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Who can say amen? Amen. Feel free to grab your seat this morning. Our vision as a church is to reach out to our community, and we do this by praying, growing, and reaching. They're the three simple words that help us do that. This is captured in the scripture here. The praying bit there is in yellow. Jesus bookends this command, this last command that should be our first priority, essentially with prayer. What are we praying to? Well, Jesus has got all authority. We're praying to the King of all the world. Finally, at the end of the command, he says, "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." So when we pray, we're with Jesus. He's always there with us, and when we pray, that's where we interact with him. I'm going to do a little bit of prayer at the end of the service today. In the blue there, verse 19, that is the reach part. That's the command that Jesus gives us to go and tell people this good news about Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. That means to help people, coach people, mentor people to be followers of Jesus just like you follow Jesus. And the way that we do this, the way we help people grow up in their faith or progress in the spiritual journey, is by teaching these new disciples to obey the commands of Jesus. A massive error that the modern church makes is thinking that following Jesus is about information. But for Jesus to follow him, it's actually about transformation, not about the acquiring of information and understanding and knowledge. No, following Jesus is actually the action of being transformed. And we do that by obeying the commands of Jesus. And as I said last week, they're really fun commands. Things like love your enemy, give to those who are in need, love those people who persecute you and do wrong towards you. These are the kinds of commands that Jesus asked us to obey and live by. So they take a lot of work, a lot of inner work, a lot of renewing of your thinking. It challenges your precepts, your values, your upbringing. This simple command to obey Jesus' commands will challenge everything in your life, but this is the answer to growing up in your faith. I said to you last week, or I asked you the question, why does Discover Church exist? And the simple answer was, we exist for them. The local church is the only organization on the face of the earth that exists for people who aren't here. A business exists for its customers. A social media influencer exists for their followers. A football club exists for its members and supporters. A church exists for the people that aren't here and don't care about why we're here. isn't that odd? Again, this is a command of Jesus to go and obey him by talking to people who aren't here yet about how great Jesus is. It's not an easy command. To obey Jesus means to we're going to have to adjust things in our own life. I want to add something to this statement today. Why does Discover Church exist? We exist for them to make Jesus accessible to them. That's really what it comes down to make Jesus accessible. One of the most major shifts that God has done in our church over the last few years was in 2019. A man of God came through this church and he said to us, I feel like you should pray for 40 days and just hand the church back to God. And we took God at his word and we prayed for 40 nights in this building right here. 40 nights in a row. Who was there? Who was there then? Who did that? I was here for 39 out of the 40. Some nights we had up to 80 people in here praying. Isn't that incredible? Crying out to God, God, we give the church back to you. We want you to have your way in our church. We want you to change our lives. Who's prayed those silly prayers before? God, use me, change me, help me, Lord God. I want to repent. I want to be different. And sometimes God takes you at your word, doesn't he? He answers those prayers. But we often don't like the answer to those prayers because we think, God, do something great, change me. I want to be used by you. You know, in our human earthly mind is like, well, that would be kind of fame or fortune or, you know, that was me as a young man. I went off to England to play soccer and I thought, if I could become a professional soccer player and make lots of money and have a platform, then I could share Jesus with people. But my motives were so wrong and it was all twisted up and my theology was backwards and God wants us to be nothing. Not that we be everything for him. And man, God answered that prayer. He said, fine, I will take my church back. He so dramatically took this church back that we had to change the name of the church because it had become so different. When we gave it back to him, we couldn't do what we were doing before. He wanted all the programs gone. He wanted all the styles and preferences and worship things and kids things. He wanted all of that to be different, literally everything. No stone was unturned. But part of what he was trying to do with us was teach us to reach. And in that season, God very clearly said to me and many of our leaders, I actually remember waking up one morning, and sometimes, I don't know if this is how you hear God's voice, but sometimes for me, I hear God's voice very clearly in that 5 seconds when I wake up in the morning. I hear him very clearly in that first 5 seconds. I don't know if it's something about coming out of sleep or, you know, haven't grabbed my phone yet, haven't woken up and looked at my wife yet, or I had a kid jump on me or something like that. There's this like little gap there for a few seconds where you're kind of between heaven and earth, the heaven of sleep, deep sleep. We've woken up 3 times last night by our smoke alarm beeping. You know when the battery's going and they beep? Actually, I lie. It wasn't the smoke alarm. It was my wife going, I think the smoke alarm's beeping. Can you go and get it? Go and turn it off. And I'm like, I'm pretty like low level, not very Christ-like when I'm in the middle of the night and with my wife. I'm like, you can do it. Just get a chair. No, do it. Go check it out. I'm like, fine. And I went and got the battery out of the smoke detector, came back to bed, started falling asleep, and it was the wrong smoke detector. It's still going. Go get the light. You can do it. Get a flipping chair. All right, fine. I'll get up and I'll pull the other battery out. Anyway, we digress. God spoke to me very clear in that first 5 seconds and he just said to me, really simple. You know, whenever God talks to me, it's very much to the point, very short half sentences, but it just cuts through everything very quickly. He said, who is going to go to them? You know, lots of Christians and lots of churches don't actually think through the reality of how are we going to achieve the Great Commission? How are we actually going to go to them? What is actually the plan? Because we're not going to sing songs in here and then all these people are going to come to Jesus and he's easily accessible to me now. Thank you that someone brought the gospel to me because we sang 4 songs on a Sunday. Like, what happens in the middle there? Where's the strategy? Who's thinking about the people out there? Who's considering them? Who's praying for them? Who's watching them? Who's going to them? Who's aware that God might want to do something in my neighborhood or my school or my place of work or my family? Who really wants God to move in those places? Who's going to go to them? The early church had this issue with accessibility to Jesus. Within the first 10 to 15 years of the church, Jesus has ascended to heaven, 10 to 15 years of the early church, all of these Gentiles, so these non-Jews, were coming to faith and coming out of their pagan religions and beginning to follow Jesus. And because the church was predominantly Jewish in those early years, Jesus had been a Jew, his disciples were Jew, a lot of the first Christians were Jews. They were obsessed with circumcision because for the Jews, circumcision was the sacred covenant that the people of God, the Jews, had with God. It was a sign of their relationship with God and how special that was. It made them exclusive. They were the people of God, the chosen people. But now Jesus has come and the kingdom of God is opened up to the Gentiles, to all nations. We just read it there in Matthew 28. Go to all nations, all people, everywhere, every ethnic group. But for the Jews who were running the Jesus movement in the beginning, circumcision was a big deal. Like, if you're going to come into this, you probably at least need to be circumcised because that's the covenant. Now, it's very odd for us in 2026, but that was a sign of the covenant. Got the scripture here for us, just one quick verse. They gathered together, it's called the Council of Jerusalem. It's the first time the church got together and had to make a decision about their theology. And this is what they came up with. Very simple. James, the brother of Jesus, this is what he says. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Everyone say, not make it difficult. How do we make Jesus accessible to people? Well, first step, don't make it difficult. Who knows that humans are very good at making things complex, ambiguous, hard to understand? Who knows that churches and religion and Christian institutions can often make Jesus very difficult to understand? I remember going to one of my soccer mates, he got married, so I went to his wedding, and he was Croatian, and so we went to this beautiful Croatian Orthodox church, and the whole wedding ceremony for an hour and a half was in Croatian. So we sat there and listened to a wedding service in Croatian, and I'm sure it was beautiful quotes of scripture and Jesus and God and marriage, and I'm sure it was all of this beautiful commentary about God and the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Because it was in Croatian, though, I had no idea what was going on. It was not accessible to me. How much so even in our English-speaking church can we have lingo and cliques and in-groups and people who have been here for a while and people who, you know, everything's about their Bible knowledge and so those people don't understand the Bible and we can have our own foreign language as Christians that makes Jesus inaccessible. Who likes to go to a new place and the front door is covered and you can't see where it is? Who likes to come home and you don't have the front door key and you forgot to hide one under the mat? You can't even access your own home. It's frustrating. Who likes it when they go to sign up for a gym membership or something like that? And it's a long, ambiguous form. You've got to fill out all of these details. When I go to the doctor, I just go Caleb Nichols, mobile number, and then just skip everything else and sign it. And usually they don't ask me any questions because I'm not filling out a giant form. I mean, I haven't touched a pen for 3 weeks and now I've got to pick up a pen and fill in a form. Like, we don't like it when access is difficult and things are complex or laborious. How much so if people want to meet their Savior? Maybe they're open to God, but there's hurdles and obstacles and lingo and things I should know or things I shouldn't do or clothes I should wear or places I should go or shouldn't go. None of these things are important. What is important at first is that people meet Jesus Christ. Amen. So the vision of our church, why we exist, is to reach the 500,000 people, unchurched people that live around here. Not just us, it's all the churches of Frankston and Casey. We want to reach people with the gospel. We've got a slide for this. The mission, as we went through last week a little bit more closely, is to pray constantly, to grow together, and to reach everyone. We sent this little image out to our life group leaders. They might have dropped it into your different life group chats, but this kind of captures it all. So you've got the vision in the middle, you've got the pray, grow, reach there, which I talked through last week. Go back and listen to that podcast if you want to capture a bit more of a deeper understanding there. And then we have these six values that kind of act like guardrails or gives us a bit of a way of doing church, the way we do things around here. It'll be a little bit different from the church down the road. This isn't theology. This is just a bit of how we do things based on our leadership, our experiences, our influences over the years. The first one is we want to be a gospel-centered church. It's the first one up the top there. Which means that church is first of all about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's not about a certain worship style. It's not about the people in the eldership that have all the power and doing the songs they want or running church how they want. It's not about me as a senior minister, that's for sure. It's not even about you as a congregation. We don't want to be a self-centered church. We want to be a gospel-centered church, centered on Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Simplicity is one of our values that we've learned through a lot of pain and suffering. And I love this value. And it fits really well with the message today. How do we make Jesus accessible? Just keep him simple. Just keep to the core things. Simplicity, because humans drift into complexity all the time. Organizations like this, so we've got some organization here, will always drift towards complexity. How do we keep Kids Church simple? You heard a bit about that today. It's a simple focus in there, a simple approach to doing Kids Church. Sanctuary is another value. We want this to be a place that's safe for people to explore, to find God, people to come in with their hurts and pains and baggage, to heal through the power of the Holy Ghost. We want this to be a place that isn't coercive or manipulative, but a place, again, where people can just find God. It's like a sanctuary. The next generation is a great value. You heard about that today. We always want to bend towards the next generation because, again, the natural bend is always towards the older. So we always want to put extra effort into bending towards teenagers, children, because they don't have much of a voice. So we need to put focus there. That's why we have it as one of our values. Engagement is a really important value. We don't believe in a theology or a Bible that says, come and sit and look. Come and observe. Come and be entertained by songs. So that we're never going to encourage you to just hang around, sit on the edges. If you're open, we're going to invite you. Come and engage. Come and get in the trenches with us. Come and be gospel workers with us. Let's do something great for the kingdom of God together. So you're always going to feel a pull to engage, to participate, to get involved, to do something. And we have a great church in that sense. And finally, a missional mindset, which is really where I want to put a bit of energy today. The missional mindset is that we go to reach into our community like missionaries. You understand, like a missionary that might go overseas, go to a certain people group? Well, that's what we want to see happen, that people are going out to their workplaces, their friends and family, not just as normal Aussies, but going with the mentality, the mindset of a missionary. Jesus, and our main scripture today is going to be from Matthew 10. Jesus sends his disciples out like missionaries. He sends them out before Acts chapter 2 and before the Great Commission and before the early church that we see in Acts and the epistles. There, Jesus gave them this little road test, this little trial. He was still there, but he said, go out by twos, in twos, and let's just have a little bit of a test run, a training program. See, Jesus had said to his disciples, there's a great harvest out there, a harvest of people, a harvest of human beings who are open to Jesus, who are open to God. And you know, God's heart, we know this, is he's trying to draw every human being into a relationship with him because he wants to make their life better. He wants to set them free in their soul, and he's trying to draw them in. But God has limited himself predominantly to us. Not all the time. Sometimes God sovereignly moves in people's lives. We tend to get stories of God sovereignly moving more in closed countries. Iran, Saudi Arabia, North Korea. We get stories of Jesus appearing in people's dreams. And God tends to, it seems like God tends to do more on his own in places where the gospel is really, really low. But in Western countries like this, where we're free to share with our neighbors and share our faith, then God is really predominantly wanting to partner with his people, what we call the church, the people of God. And so Jesus says to his disciples, there's a great harvest out there. All these people want to come to me and I want to get to them, but I need workers to go into the harvest field to reap this harvest of souls. Therefore, I'm sending you out there in this training program to give it a go. So let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Verse 9, don't take any money in your money belts. No gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Verse 11, this is the strategy. This is God's strategy to make Jesus accessible. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person. Everyone say worthy person. And stay in his home until you leave the town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, everyone say worthy home. Let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I want to focus in on these last few verses here, verse 11 to 14. This is Jesus' strategy, very clear, for reaching people with the good news of the gospel. Now, the language might sound a little bit foreign to you, or the concept might sound a little bit odd, so I'm going to break it down for us a bit this morning. This is what he said to his 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 10, you get a similar story. So this is Matthew's story about going out. Luke's story in Luke chapter 10, it's actually about the 72 disciples sent out two by two, but a similar story. Mark also tells his story in his version of Jesus' life. So it's very, very important because it's captured in all of the synoptic gospels. This is how people access Jesus. You might be sitting here thinking, and I often have these thoughts, like, I know Jesus. A lot of my friends know Jesus. You know, but we spoke about it last week. How does that 40-year-old tradie bloke who's never even walked into a church, never been to even to a wedding in a church, he's not interested in going to church, he probably never will go to a church even if he does meet Jesus, how does he access Jesus? Do we all just sit back and wait for God to enter his dream? Do we just wait for him to be, you know, on his deathbed and reach out? Is there a God? I suppose as I'm dying, maybe, but is there heaven? Like, what are we waiting for? God said there's a harvest field out there. People who want to know me, God wants them to know him. There's just one missing link. That's you and me. We're meant to partner with God in this great mission to bring the truth of Jesus to the people out there who want to know Jesus. So Jesus gives a very simple strategy here in Matthew 10, talked about in Luke 10 as well. He says, whenever you go into a city or a village, search for a worthy person. Actually, let's stop earlier than that. Whenever you enter a city or a village, let's just stop there. That's a place. Can we jump to the next slide? That's a place. A particular place. Can we jump to the next slide just with the accessing Jesus? First, there's a place. There's a search. There's a person. There's a home. There's a message. There's staying. And then there's repeat. This strategy. Let's go back to the scripture. So whenever you enter a city or a village, that's a place. How many places will you enter this week? Homes, schools, workplaces, mates' houses, footy clubs, dance schools. Maybe you go to multiple places with your job. How many places will you enter? So that's what Jesus means here. Whenever you enter a city or a village, he's talking, for us, it's probably a broader understanding of place, venues, buildings, people groups. So that's a pretty easy one, because you're just going to do that as you live your life. You're going to enter a place. This is the bit that we often don't do if we don't have a missional mindset. We're not thinking, God wants to get into this place and I'm the person who's in. God is here because I am here. Jesus said, if they receive me, they receive you. Jesus says, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave the town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. Now I'm going to get a little bit nerdy here, a bit theological, a little bit into the weeds of what this is really saying. Because you often have to do this if you want to understand the Bible. The word search here, so remember the Bible's written in Greek, right? It's not written in English, it's written in Greek. So we translate it. So when the translators look at a Greek word, they've got to pick an English word that's kind of has a similar meaning. And often it's not like for like, because what the Greek meant or implied maybe needs a different English word. So it's not just a straight transliteration. It's a translation. It has to be kind of the meaning of the word. So search actually means examine, interrogate, test. Jesus' implication here when searching, he says search, is take your time, test the people at work, hang out at some mates' places, meet some family members, chat to some guys at the footy club, at the dance school, at the music school, whatever, meet some ladies, have a coffee, have them over for a beer, ask them about their kids. As you are searching, getting to know people, interrogating, discerning, testing to see if somebody might be open to Jesus, we're not Bible bashing, we're not persuading with force, we're not pushing our religion on anyone who doesn't want to hear it. No, we're searching for a worthy person. In Luke chapter 10, he says, a person of peace, a peaceful person. Search for a person or a home. So Jesus kind of ties the two together, a person or a home that's worthy. Now the Greek word here is axios, which means a person who is deserving, a person that is suitable, a person that is due. Who is due to hear the message of Jesus in your life? Who is deserving? We have the good news about Jesus Christ. Who's deserving to hear that? Who wants to hear that? That's the worthy person. They're worthy to hear the gospel. Or in Luke 10, he says they're a person of peace. They're not hostile. They're not defiant. They don't want to have political arguments. They don't want to have the science and religion argument. They're not trying to push back at you and make fun of you and say your religion's silly. No, no, no. We're not looking for those people. We're looking for people that are worthy, that are deserving, that are suitable to hear the gospel. And we're not just looking for them, we're looking for their home. Everyone say home. Not a house. We're not looking for a venue. We're not looking for bricks and mortar. We're not just looking for a building, a place, a workplace. No, 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 no. We're looking for a home. We're looking for a household. We're looking for a place where people gather. This is probably my favorite Greek word here. It's oikos. Everyone say oikos. When the Bible says home, if the Greek word is oikos, it doesn't actually mean home as in bricks and mortar. It doesn't even mean like house or family like we would understand it. Not like a, you know, just a wife, husband and kids, or a single mom and kids, or a, you know, blended family, or, you know, we think in quite small terms when we think of family. The Greek oikos is the ancient understanding of family. You're talking 40, 50 people here. You're not talking Western, we all live in isolated homes with big fences and nobody knows the names of the neighbors that live in their street. That's not what that means in the ancient world. When it says a home or an oikos in the ancient world, it means the 40 or 50 people, the household. That's going to be family members, grandparents, cousins. It might be slaves or maids or servants or whatever. It's going to be your best friends because they live next door. People don't have cars and drive 40 minutes to see their best mate. Everyone lives within a kilometer kind of radius walking difference. So when it says oikos, it means there's 40 or 50 people. Get this. This is the real kicker. There's 40 or 50 people that this person of peace, one person, is connected to. Now you're like, ah. So Jesus is sending his believers out to find one person who's not hostile to Jesus, to actually really open to the gospel. They're a peaceful person. They want to hear. They want to learn. They want to grow. They want to know, is there a God? And this person is a person of peace, a critical part of the strategy because they're connected to an oikos. And when you find the person of peace and you enter their home of peace, because not only is the person worthy, the home, meaning their whole social network, is also worthy, then Jesus says, stay there. Stick to those friends. Hang out with those people. See how far the gospel can run. We have such an idea in the Western church of one person, one conversion. One person comes to meet Jesus and one conversion at a time. The ancient idea when Jesus is talking to his disciples is not one by one. No, it's household by household. It's 40 or 50 people at a time. You know, in the book of Acts, we did this last year in term three, if you're here. Who was here last year, term three? We did the witness series. We went through all these stories in the book of Acts of people coming to faith. You know, there's only in the whole book of Acts, 28 chapters, there's only three stories about individuals coming to faith. What happens the rest of the time in the book of Acts? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, his whole household is filled with the Spirit. Right? It's households, it's people groups all coming to faith together at the one time. So Jesus says, stay in that place and share the message. They're worthy of the message. Stay there. It becomes like a base of operation. And then once everybody who wants to hear about Jesus is kind of done, then move on to find the next person of peace. When we say reach people with the gospel, we don't say necessarily, although this isn't wrong, go out on the streets or meet 100 different people or go here, there and everywhere or travel overseas on a missionary trip. Although there's nothing wrong with those things, I think Matthew 10 here captures a much more simple way of making Jesus accessible. Just find one person that you already know who's open to the gospel. Stay with them in their friendship group and see if anyone else is open. Don't even necessarily bring them into the church building on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, go out and take my brand of Christianity and set up campuses around the place so people can come to meetings at a certain time during the week. Now, Jesus said, go out with the people and just stay there. So I want to define this non-believer person of peace for you so you really get it in your head. I've got it on a slide here. I want you to capture this. And if you don't capture it properly right now, just go back and look through the slides this week, because this might be different to what you have understood before as reaching or as evangelism, sometimes we call it. All God is asking you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, so he's right there with you, is to find a person of peace. A person of peace is a non-believer, so they don't already follow Jesus, who is deeply committed to restoring the world to a place of peace and prosperity, rest and righteousness, but interested in doing it the Jesus way. So they invite you into their relational network. If they're not a person of peace, there's no invitation into their life. There's no, yes, tell me about this. I like this definition. I've tried to wrap it up based on the Greek words and what the passage really means. I like this definition. It just kind of hit me this week. Because this person is already committed to making humanity and the world the way God wants it to be. Do you know that the Greek word used for peace in this passage, person of peace, is the same word that's used in the Old Testament for shalom? You may be familiar with the word shalom. Even though people who aren't a Christian often know the word shalom. It means peace or peace be upon you. Well, shalom in its truest sense means setting the world back to the way God intended. That is the core of the good news about Jesus Christ. He came to a world that was full of evil and hate and murder and pain and sexual abuse and greed and all the rubbish. It's not the way the world in God intended it to be. Sin had perverted God's beautiful world. Shalom is the returning the world to the way that it should be. So there's somebody in your life that wants the same thing that God wants and wants the same thing that you want. They just don't know this superior way, the Jesus way. They may already be working in the community to push back domestic violence, to help the poor and the needy. They may already be doing Jesus-type things. They just don't know that Jesus is the superior way, that he has every answer and every solution. But they want the world to be a better place. They want peace. They want prosperity. They want people to be at rest and not be haggard and harassed and rushing and anxious and have mental health issues and problems. They want rest. And they want righteousness. They want good people. They want the right way. They want morality. They want good government in their country. They want good local councils. They want that. They expect morality in their leaders, their business leaders, and their sports stars. They expect people to do the right thing. They just need someone to go, you know what you want is what I want. And Jesus is actually the best way, the quickest way, the most surest way to that. Because Jesus isn't just a good politician or a moral sports star, or a nice person working in the community. He's all of that, but he's actually the Son of God. He even has power over death.